Well, I join with Rick in hoping that you're having a good day this morning. And let's turn our minds to our Lord now. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word, that in your light we would see light, that in your truth that we would find freedom, and that in your will we would discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The New Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, and in the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is their destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love the story of the medieval knight who returned to his castle after a long journey, and he was battered and he was bloody and his armor was dented. His horse was limping along, and he was barely able to stay in the saddle. And the lord of the castle met him and inquired with a sense of urgency, "What hath befallen thee, Sir Knight?" Straightening up as best as he could, the knight replied, "Sire, I have been laboring in thy service, doing battle with thy enemies to the east." And at once the lord looks worried and perplexed. And he says, "But, Sir Knight, I have no enemies to the east." "Oh, my," said the knight. "I think thou dost now." We live in a world where a good situation can quickly turn bad, where the positive can quickly turn negative. And it's amazing what the negative can do to you. It's amazing how quickly that you can be thinking that there are no problems and things are going along very pleasantly. And then there's a tone. There's a blare. The jar of an impatient word, a raised voice, a careless rumor, a cast aspersion. And it can get you thinking some very different things, some very unpleasant things, some very unholy things. The truth is that it doesn't take much for you or I to swirl into the vortex of the negative. A number of years ago, I was on my way to work before the sun came up. I was working in Fort Lauderdale at the time, and I was heading east on Commercial Boulevard, clipping along fairly quickly in order to time the lights. You know how that works. And I knew that if I maintained a certain speed, that I would be able to make it to work without hitting any of the lights. And it was working out this day quite well until I came to the bend in the road. And there it was up ahead of me, the many lights of a police car off to the side of the road. And I slowed down and I moved to the left to pass this police car. And as I was passing the police car, it seemed as if the police car was beginning to exit that scene and he started to move. And I didn't know what to do, so I sped up trying to get in front of him. And he accelerated right at the same time, so I slowed down. And he did slow down as well. It was like we were dancing together for a little while, and when we finally cleared the next traffic light, he turned his flashing lights off. But then he aggressively sped up next to me, and now I'm beginning to sweat. And then he pulls behind me, and on go his lights again, and he pulls me over. And I open the door to my car, and I begin to get out, which is when he yells at me to get back in the car, and sitting there with my hands on my knees, he approaches with his gun drawn. You want to talk about sweating? Remember, I'm just on my way to work at this point, and I really don't think I've done anything wrong. And when he arrives at my car door and sees no threat, he puts his gun away and he asks me, "Didn't you see my blinker?" Now, you know where I'm from, and we are a product of where we're from. And just as Rick shared with us last week that he's a closed-minded fundamentalist because he's from the South, being from New Jersey, sometimes you just can't help what's going to come out of your mouth. "Did I see your blinker with the 18,000 lights flashing on your car?" No, sir, I did not see your blinker. It is quite easy to become cynical in our world. Someone asked me if I was giving up anything for Lent, and I asked if I say that I'm going to give up cynicism, am I being cynical and have I already failed? Cynicism and sarcasm, they're the only things that you get for free in New Jersey. The reality is that certain things come out in us from time to time. We don't know where they come from, but I suppose that they are the product of our backgrounds, of our experiences, of the environments that we were raised in. Being pulled over and having a gun pulled on you can elicit a comment out of nervousness that you may not have made in a more controlled moment. And having a gun drawn on you can really ruin your day. I'm lucky I didn't get arrested for my comment. But the words that we use can get us into trouble very quickly. Our responses to situation can turn a good situation sour. Think about a politician. I always find the question and answer time to be the most telling times of political campaigns when the answers are not scripted and on a teleprompter. I think it is there that we get the real view of the candidates. It is there that they have the opportunity to go off script. It is there that the vitriol comes. Political campaigns get nasty. They get personal. And as I watch the news around political campaigns, all of the negative words have an effect on me. They draw me into the vortex of cynicism. They lead and tempt me to be cynical, which is not very hard to do. It's so hard not to become cynical in the world that we live in. It's a discouraging world. It's happened to all of us, a story in the news, a rumor in the neighborhood, a lament about the state of the world, and before you know it, the entire conversation is going negative. The vortex forms, and every living and breathing thing is being drawn into a black hole. Judgments are issued, eyes are rolled, despair is kindled, and after all is said and done, there is a little bit less to believe in. The world can do that to you, you know. It can give you a little bit less to believe in every day. I suppose that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The storyteller sets it up really well. God creates a pretty spectacular place, light and water, trees and rivers, animals and birds, human beings. There's some work to do. It's all pretty good. And then the serpent slithers in and pulls alongside one of the humans and says, pretty nice world, huh? Except for one thing. There's just one problem. And from then on, the story is about the problem. And the first problem leads to another problem, and then they can't escape the problems. I want you to picture with me for a moment a beautiful landscape. It's the break of day, just following a light snow, and the snow is frozen to the tree branches, and the sun is glistening off the newly formed crystals. And in my mind's eye, there is a beautiful Ansel Adams picture, not captured by film. It's perfection. And then imagine with me someone sitting next to you who points out the imperfection in the landscape. The telephone poles with the wires hanging off them marring the landscape. The yellow school bus introducing an unwanted color into the scene. The dirty plowed snow off to the side of the road. And I've just ruined your picture. That is what the negative can do. It can turn the positive into something negative. It makes me wonder whether or not that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote this book of the Philippians. There's a wonderful connection between Paul and this church at Philippi that causes Paul to consider how supportive and encouraging that this congregation had been. And this letter is trying to provide encouragement to this fledgling congregation in the midst of some church members making it difficult for the church. And he says that there are some dogs. There are some who are evildoers. There are some who mutilate the flesh. Beware of them. Beware of the people who are trying to turn something that you have that is wonderful into something that is negative. Beware of the cynics, of the people who are legalistic. Beware of people who say that they have faith and they make up a bunch of rules that you have to follow in order to be a good believer. Instead, Paul seems to be encouraging us to something very different. He's helping us understand what has already happened for us. Everything is lost, says Paul, because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, Paul understood the rules better than anyone. He understood all the stuff that we became cynical about, all the bad news and the negativity that surrounds us, all the people that make up tons of rules to follow, all the things that weigh us down. And Paul says they don't really matter. Paul understood because his pedigree was in the rules. He was the closed-minded fundamentalist. And he's letting us know that when he lived in that community, he was really good at following the rules. But in following the rules, he forgot about something. He forgot about allowing God to work in his life. He forgot about the power of the resurrection. You see, that's the danger. When we think that we've got it all figured out, we run the risk of not allowing God to work in our lives. Or we may not like it when God begins to work in different ways, or when God begins to speak to other people, or when the rules change for those who are religious. Isn't it what happened with Jesus? He took the rules of the day, and he became the fulfillment of the rules. And in becoming the fulfillment of the rules, he simplifies the law and the prophets down to simple phrases like love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Or even more succinctly, take up your cross and follow me. It helps me to understand why Paul wrote just a chapter earlier that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you hear that? In each one of you, God is at work. And with God at work within you, now you work out your salvation for yourself. That means it's not going to be the same path for you as it's going to be for me. Rick and Barb and I, all three of us are pastors, all with very much in common. And each one of us arrived at this place taking very different paths. And it is these different paths that we celebrate in our ministry in this church. Today is the second week of Lent, the season celebrated throughout the world where we have an opportunity to remember Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died and was resurrected to life. And it is because of what Christ has done that we have salvation. And Paul takes this idea of what Christ has done for us and uses it to encourage us. Paul isn't so much concerned about religion. He had enough of religion. He lived religion for years. Religion, according to Paul, is not about what you've done or who you are. Religion, real religion, is about faith. And faith is about what Jesus has done for you. And once you realize that, then you can go out with confidence and do something, do anything for others. Then you can go out and work out your salvation. Being a countervailing force to all the cynicism, being a countervailing force to all the negativity and the backbiting and all the issues that take us down all the time. Instead, for God's sake, let me get the inflection right. For God's sake, go out and do something. Go out and live knowing that Christ has already made you his own. And press on to make salvation your own, as Jesus has made you his own. For God's sake, let us work out our salvation as God is at work within us. Amen.